Our final scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. You can find this starting on page 1687 of your Pew Bibles. And there's going to be a pop quiz about 3 minutes into the sermon, so you might want to leave it open. After Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," they said. "We'll go with you." "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw the fire burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This is now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me, truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" Peter answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." We have this habit when we are in distress, when we are lost, when we are mourning, when we don't know which direction to go. And that is that we like to fall back on something that we do know. We don't like to sit there and have nothing to do. And so we fall back on what we know we can do or we believe we can do. You see this a lot when a loved one dies. Someone will lose this person that was important to their life. And so they will just do all of these things to make themselves busy. They'll cook. I don't know if any of you are in that family that has that person. When they're mourning, they just cook and cook and cook and cook and cook, and no one could ever eat as much food as they cook. or they clean. They make sure everything is perfect. Or they're that person that takes all emotion away and shoves it down into a ball and does all of the business of death without emotion. Just sit there and focusing only on getting the paperwork done and making the calls and making sure everything is done. Because these people, that's what they know how to do. And we all have that tendency. There's something we know how to do, and because we're humans, we don't really know well how to mourn. And especially in a culture that fears death as much as ours does, when someone dies, we want to fall back on something that we know. Even if it means regressing. Even if it means being what you were before instead of what you've become. Peter has this habit. I can imagine the conversation that led to this scene. I can imagine those that were gathered were standing there or sitting there, and Peter not knowing what to do and feeling everything that he's feeling, remembering what he did the night that Jesus died, remembering how badly he failed that night, celebrating that he saw Jesus again, but not having that conversation yet, not knowing that direction. Feeling lost and directionless, ready to cast himself aside from this new ministry, Peter falls back onto what he knows. Peter's a fisherman, so he says, I'm going fishing. That's what I'm doing. I'm going fishing. And the other disciples that are gathered, they do what good, loving friends do. They see their friend, they realize he's going crazy, and yet still they go along with it. Okay, because they have nothing else to do either. They're all sitting around waiting. And so they're like, okay, we'll go fishing with you too. And so they go out and they fish. But this thing happens that sometimes happens when you try to fall back on something, when you try to do something you know, but you are in that state of not knowing what to do, it fails. And now maybe, first off, it failed because you're not really in a headspace to do it. Maybe you shouldn't have been trying to do this. Maybe in your lost state, you just don't know how to do what you were trying to fall back on. Or maybe, it has nothing to do with you. Maybe there just were no fish. Maybe the oven is just not calibrated correctly. Maybe the people at the Social Security office just have no idea what they're doing. Maybe whatever it is you're trying to do to take your time up, to fill your time, to not have to deal with whatever it is you should be dealing with, it just will fail, not because you did anything wrong, not because you're not qualified to do it, but because it just is going to fail. And how discouraging that can be. So these disciples go out and they fish all night and they catch nothing. As a very impatient fisherman and also a very unlucky fisherman, I completely understand how discouraging that can be. And when I fish, I'm just trying to enjoy being outside and enjoy the water. I'm not fishing because I'm trying to figure out what my direction in this life is supposed to be. I'm not trying to deal with all of the guilt of failing. I'm just out there to fish. I cannot imagine where Peter's heart and mind are. how beaten he must be, because you can assume that he's felt like a failure since that night. He ran from the fire wailing. He denied his friend. And so he doesn't know where he is supposed to go. He doesn't know his direction. He doesn't even know if he is in Christ's good graces still. And then this thing that he should be able to do, he can't do. And then a stranger on the shore tells the disciples, cast your net one more time. Cast it off the side. You'll catch fish. Now, I want to say that what I'm going to say here is just my reading into the passage. None of this is necessarily absolutely what was going on. But as I read this passage, I can see these things being possible. I can see that maybe they were on their way to shore. They were done. They were already close to shore. Maybe they were already on their way in. Maybe while they were going in, they were also preparing the nets for storage, doing whatever mending needed to be done that they could do. Maybe by throwing the nets out, they would have to start this task over again. Maybe by doing that, they would have to fight the heat of the day more than they already would have to. There's plenty of reasons why they might not be willing to cast their nets out again. They might be just like, no, I'm done. We're done. This is dumb. We're going to shore. We're going to fix the nets, and we're going to go home. But these disciples, maybe they also have that thought of, what else are we going to do? We have no place to be. We don't know what our direction is. I mean, clearly, if they're out fishing after everything they've experienced, they don't know where to go. And so they cast it out one more time. Catching a lot of fish after a stranger told them to would certainly not be the strangest thing that they had experienced since they'd all met each other. So they cast their nets out again. And they catch so many fish that they can't even get it into the boat. Now, most of them are distracted by trying to control all of these fish. But somehow the beloved disciple figures out who's standing at the shore. Everyone else is like, fish, fish, fish. How are we going to deal with the fish? But the beloved disciple, some reason, is not worried about the fish. Some reason he's figured out who's on shore, and he leans over to Peter and he's like, it's Jesus. And Peter, the fish don't exist anymore. All that exists is Jesus. He grabs his outer garments, or his garments in general, depending on which translation you read. He jumps in the water. He swims to shore. Because the only thing that matters to him in that moment is his love for Jesus. That's all that matters. I am crackling like crazy. Anyway. And so they get to shore. They get the fish to shore. Jesus has fish cooking. He asks them to bring more fish. They sit down and they have fellowship. They show love for one another. And then Peter and Jesus need to have that conversation where they talk about what happened and what Peter's future is. Where they discuss all of this. And that should be a difficult conversation on both sides. Peter feeling all the guilt and shame that he feels about what he did. Jesus knowing that Peter has done this, has failed, has denied him. And so this should be a difficult conversation, but Jesus just jumps in and asks, "Do you love me more than these?" And he asks that knowing the answer. He knows that Peter does, in fact, love him more than the rest. He knows that Peter's love is the greatest. Oh my gosh. We're going to try moving it again. He knows that Peter's love is the greatest. He knows this. He knows the answer to the question before he asks it. And at the third one, Peter also knows that Jesus knows the answer. He gets indignant. He's like, "Why are you asking me? You know that I love you." But in responding to Peter's answers, Jesus is able to give him the direction. "Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Care for my sheep." In other words, "Be a shepherd to all whom I love on earth." So basically, be a shepherd to all who follow Christ, and all who love Christ, and all who Christ loves. Which is a big task. But one that Jesus knows Peter is ready for. We too can show our love for Christ by caring for all of those who Christ loves. And who does Christ love? I would believe that Christ loves all of creation. That is what we believe, that Jesus loves me, and everyone can sing that. And so if we show love for Jesus by loving all that Jesus loved, then we can show love for Jesus by loving all of creation. Do you love Jesus?
Yes.
Fantastic. I was really hoping you were going to answer. If you love Jesus, then you will care for Jesus' sheep. You will care for Jesus' lambs. You will care for all of creation. Show Jesus love in the way that he told Peter to show him love, by loving Jesus' sheep. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.